Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live for the very first time right here in the year 2018. Who'd have thought that from like 1999, you remember that year? From 1999, it was supposed to be Y2K the next year. Year 2000, computer's going to blow up. The tribulation's going to start. Everything's going to end. It's going to be 7 years from now, and we're going to be in the millennial kingdom. And it's, I mean, we never thought we would still be here 18 years later, 2018. But here we are in the year 2018, and we don't know the future near as well as God knows our future. And the way God knows our future is, I believe that God sees everything all at once. God sees He is the Most High, meaning there isn't anything higher than Him. I want to just kind of mess with your mind a little bit, send you into a coma thinking about this. Think of the highest number, the highest possible number, okay? Whatever that, and you might be saying, well, that's kind of a trick question, Pastor, because the numbers just keep on going and going and going, and they never stop, and, you know, just keep adding and adding and adding. Okay, that's my point. Wherever the last number is, God is right on top of that. He literally is the Most High, above everything. This is why His thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways. And I reject, absolutely reject, the flat earth theory that the entire universe is only about 3,000 miles above our head. That's ridiculous. The cosmos, the universe, the expanse of the second heaven is so incomprehensibly huge that we can't even, with our Hubble Space Telescope, cannot even see to the end of it. And we can see about 12 billion light years away. We cannot even see to the end of the universe. And that's way back there. That's how high God is above our heads. So anyway, God is the Most High. He sees all of human history all at once. There is nothing outside His ability to see. And I mean absolutely nothing. The Bible says that darkness to Him is as the light. God can see just as well in darkness as He can light. He can see the heavens. He can see the earth. He can see beneath the earth. God knows where the bottom of the bottomless pit is. Okay? I mean, I'm being dead serious. God knows things that you and I cannot even fathom, we cannot even comprehend. We have an innumerable company of angels. Bible says that we have an innumerable company of angels. And yet God somehow, some way, has divided off one-third of an innumerable number. Because one-third of the angels are cast out of heaven into the earth. The number one-third as a percentage, you remember? It's 0.33333. And how far does that go? It's absolutely endless. And yet God knows exactly where it cuts off, and that's how many angels there are that's going to fall. Two-thirds are going to remain in heaven. God is a big God. God is way smarter than you and I. God's word is far deeper than we could have ever imagined. It is greater. It is inestimable. We can guess at how deep it reaches, but we'll never know this side of heaven. In my foolishness years ago, when God was really just dumping stuff in me from the Word of God, I said, God, give it all to me. Okay? And it's like, Mike, your container's not big enough. Okay? If I were to give it all to you, you would just spill it all over the place. All right? So anyway, I quit asking God for that one. All right? But anyway, this Bible is absolutely amazing. And I want to do whatever I can this year to promote the Word of God, either by this microphone, any other microphone that I have, our ministry work in not just Kenya. We're reaching out of Kenya. We're actually reaching into Uganda. And my son-in-law, Michael, is there now with our radio station, doing some more work out there, creating some more contacts, getting in touch with the pastors that are out there that we're ministering to, trying to encourage people out there. And so you pray for him while he's out there in the heat, while we're sitting here in the cold. And speaking of cold, I'm just now getting over mine. My voice is still a little bit rough. If you heard me Sunday, you know how rough it was. And I may not last 2 hours today, but I'm going to give it a good try. But in 2018, I want to promote the Bible more than I ever have before. Why? I don't know. It just sounds like a good idea. In 2018, I would like to reach lost people for the gospel of Jesus Christ and win them over to that gospel. I would like to try to reach as many people, period, as possible. And only God is the one who can open up that for us and allow us to do that. God is the one who promotes this. God is the one who, those of you who have found me on the internet, you did so, I believe, by the way of God saying, hey, watch this goofball. Watch this guy. See how crazy he is. And you might have said, yeah, I heard about that guy. Uh-huh. Yeah, I heard he was like way out there. And then you listen to it and you're going, oh, no, that's in the Bible. He's just quoting the Bible. So anyway, that's kind of what I got in mind for this year. And just, you know, I'm not much of a goal setter. I just kind of like roll with the flow, and God says do this, and so I do this, and God says do that, and so I do that. And my life, your life, it belongs to the Lord. And so we yield ourselves over to God and say, God, you do with me whatever it is that pleases you. I want to serve you. And I'll just give you some liberty talk here. Some free speech that'll help make you free. When you quit telling God what it is that you're going to do and rest in God, that he will do with you what he pleases to do, you'll find happiness, you'll find great joy, you will find satisfaction that you never had before. Some people struggle. They struggle constantly with, am I doing God's will? Is this what God wants me to do? I'm afraid I've got out of God's will. I'm afraid I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And it's a constant fear in them that God is daily rejecting them because they messed up somehow, some way, and they're not doing that absolute perfect will of God that Paul talked about, and that they're not going to get any rewards in heaven. They're not even saved. Oh, my goodness, I've lost my salvation because I did this. Listen, people, there is liberty, there is rest, there is peace, there is joy in Christ that I'm afraid we have lost, or some people have lost. I know at one time I lost it because I used to be this person. I was constantly worried about whether or not I was meeting God's demands for my life. Let me share with you what God's demands are for your life. First demand, you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second demand, you love your neighbor as yourself. You believe what God said. That's what God expects from you. Everything else that you do is by what God wanted you to do. How God allowed this in your life, how God led you into this. Even when it comes into you doing something stupid that you said you'd never do again, God allowed it. Why? Because God wanted to work in you and triumph over you, and God wanted to prove to you that his grace really was sufficient and not your works or your pretended works. We can, if we're not careful, get into a form of legalism in thinking that because we did good today, God's more pleased with us than he was yesterday. Or that God then will love me more, or God loves me more than you, or God loves me more than he loved me yesterday. God loved you so much 2,000 years ago that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. So what is it about you that you think changed God's mind that he doesn't love you anymore, that he doesn't care about you anymore? When Paul realized that God's grace really was sufficient, it dawned on him, as it has dawned on me, that my works were never sufficient to begin with, but God's grace always was. So I've learned in the course of my life to lean upon God's unmerited favor for my life. And what I sit here and do day after day for God's people, for God's kingdom, for myself in many cases, I don't think that I'm racking up points with God. I don't think I'm gaining extra merit. And I certainly don't think that I am creating my own reward system with God. I've already been given way too much in my life that there's no way in the world I could ever pay it back. So I don't think for a second that I'm serving God because I expect to get something back out of it. I've already gotten more than I could ever work towards. So I'm not serving God out of because I want this or I want that. I'm serving God because of what he's already done in my life. And he is worthy, as far as I'm concerned, to be served. Let me kind of give you the theme of the day. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to count some things. Okay? And it's going to have the theme of Happy New Year. Okay? We're going to be a New Year type teaching today. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking, you know, what can I talk about on, the day after New Year's Day? What theme can I bring forth? And I had this thought. In Philippians chapter 4, as you look at verse 8, and I want you to count, okay? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And it's in verse 8. Paul talked about that, you know, when we're saved, we have a renewing of our mind. When we were born, our mind was brand new.
but we grew up and we corrupted that mind. We put things in that mind that should have never been in there. Philosophies, lust, greed, avarice, all of these sins that we have in our flesh. We just filled our mind with a whole bunch of garbage that we wish we didn't. You know, you get to a certain point in your life, you wish you'd never done it. And God talks about renewing our mind. And this is how you do it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, I want you to ask a question. Where is truth? As far as you're concerned, where is truth? It's in 66 books of my Bible. So he literally is talking about the Bible. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Can you think of anything more pure than your Bible? Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And then it talks about the things that, you know, it prophesied of the things that were going to occur to Christ when he was on the cross. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I've just over the course of the years, I've developed a slogan for our ministry and for the various things that we do. And it's called Think Bible. And it comes from Philippians 4:8. And the Bible's telling you that the way to renew your mind is to let God fill your mind as you push the old stuff out. Let God fill your mind with brand new things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of a good report, things that are virtuous, things that are full of praise. When God fills our minds with these things, he is renewing our mindset. We think differently now. You may have been a screaming, flaming liberal. You may have been a Darwin atheist, evolutionist. You may have been a pagan sorcerer, Lord of the Rings type person. I mean, you may have been a rock and roll punk. You may have been so deep into pornography and everything else that you were just like Larry Flint, okay? And yet God saved you, and God started reshaping your mind. He was renewing your mind. And you've got all of these church gurus out there that are following the courses of Anthony Robbins and some of these other mind freak life coaches, okay? That these are nothing, a lot of that stuff is no more than New Age practices about mindfulness. I'm starting to study mindfulness a little bit, not as a benefit to myself or to anybody else. I'm starting to look into the wickedness of mindfulness. And by the way, it's not mindfulness. It's a misnomer. It wants you to think that you're going to fill your mind with all these wonderful thoughts. It's going to change your life. Mindfulness basically is mind emptiness. It's the same, it's Buddha worship, and it's the same garbage that's taught in contemplative prayer that just wipe your whole head clean and think of absolutely nothing, and that's where you're going to find God. God is in the nothing. Stupid. It's heresy is what it is. People practice that stuff all the time and go to church. People practice that stuff in the church, doing yoga and all that kind of garbage. But anyway, these life coach pastors have read all of these New Age thought books and have developed this ideology, and they teach it in their churches, that you need to change your mind. You need to change your thoughts. You need to change and rewrite your brain. You need to reprogram your thinking. You need to do this. You need to do that. When the truth and the honesty of it is that if we will read our Bible and meditate on our Bible, think on these things. That's what he said in verse 8. Think on these things. That is scripture meditation. That means that you read the Bible for a while, and then you sit. Now, you can keep your eyes open. You can keep your eyes closed. You can be inside, outside, upside, downside. You can be whatever side you want to be on. And you can think about what it is that you read. And think about what other places in the Bible might be relevant to that. You can actually then use the software to think on more of these things, to look things up. Look up the word true or truth or truth, any variant of the word true or truth in the King James Bible. In fact, take every verse in the King James that uses the word true, truth, truthful, truthfulness, truly, whatever, and read every passage of scripture on that, and it will not be time wasted. And I promise you, when you do something like that, you're going to cry a little, you're going to get happy a little, and all of a sudden, God has given you things you never thought of before. That's how it works. That's how it, instead of you trying to create your own thoughts, which that's what got you in trouble to begin with, was your own thoughts. Instead of you trying to create your own thoughts, you're letting the Bible give you Bible thoughts. Now you think Bible. Now you think things that are true. Now you think things that are honest and are of good report and worthy of praise. Now you're doing what Paul said could be done. God is the one who is renewing your mind, not you. You renewed your mind and it messed your life completely up. Let God renew your mind. And that's the gate to heaven, people. Okay? You're thinking like God now. You're thinking like Christ. We have the mind of Christ, is what the Bible says. If we believe and think on these things in our Bible. Look at the word honest, honesty, honestly. Every variation of the word honest in the King James Bible. Study, read every one of those verses. Go from one place to another. If one of them catches your eye, then go to that passage and just read what that's about. Read a story, read a prophecy, read a poem, read some of the Psalms, or whatever it is. And you're going to see something you never saw before. You're going to see something or think something you never thought before. And it doesn't always have to do with prophecy. I'm speaking to some of you. Maybe I don't know who you are. But all you study is prophecy. And if it's not prophecy, you really don't get much out of it. Let me help you with that. I didn't realize when God was going to have me study prophecy, that in the course of that, God was going to educate me in a far greater way than all of my teachers, all of my professors, all of the scholarship that I sat under, all of the preachers. God was going to educate me concerning doctrine, concerning biblical principles, concerning right and wrong, morality, everyday living, family values. God was going to educate me better than any man has ever taught me. And that's not to say I had bad teachers, because I didn't. But God was going to teach me far more than just trying to understand when the rapture is going to be, or who the beast is, or what his number really is, or what the microchip's going to be. I started learning more than just prophecy, and I want to encourage you. Don't just always think of this. Well, it's not really, I don't see anything prophetic here, so I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to give it much time. I've got other things to study. Study what God gives you to study, and learn what God gives you to learn, because you don't know that maybe some prophetic question that you've got maybe has its foundation in a morality teaching that God wants to give you, or a family life teaching that God wants to give you, or how God needs to fix something in your marriage this week. And then you'll learn later that because you learned that and God helped you put it into practice, now you see something in the Bible prophetically clearer than you ever seen before. Because that's happened with me. God's made me a better husband, a better dad, a better pastor, and I still strive. I want to be better than what I was last year. But in the course of that, God then was instructing me on things because God only works one way. But when he works in my life, that's how he's going to work in the world and in prophecy and what he's going to do in the last days. There's only one God, and he never changes. So the work of God is the same, whether it's in this part of my life or that part of my life or dealing with this or dealing with that. It's still the same God. So learn what God has you to learn along the way. Let's talk about new things. Last year, it's over and done with. There's not anything that we can do about anything, whether it was good or bad, concerning last year. We can't go back and change it. We can't, you can spend a lot of time regretting it. That might help you for a little while, okay? Or you can't change it. You can regret it. You might have had some great victory last year where God really broke through in your life and made significant changes, and you hold that high as a trophy somewhere, right? Now what? Because it's just like winning the Super Bowl or winning the World Series or winning, you know, the World Dart Championship. Or the world ping pong champ. You beat the Chinese at ping pong, okay? Now what? What else is there? When you've conquered some great thing and you glory in that for a while, it's like, you know, 30 years later, who cares? Who cares? It's like an old guy telling a bunch of young people, back in my day, they called me the skateboard whiz. Yeah, I used to sneak into people's backyards and skateboard in their old empty pools in California. That's what I used to do, and I was better than anybody back in the day. And the kids are going, really? That's a nice story. Because whatever great thing happened last year, that's over. Okay, that's over, and That's all gone away. That glory is gone, and we really don't have much in the past to look forward to anymore. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In other words, our life, people, our life is not about what is behind us. It's about what's ahead of us. I talk to old saints, and old saints love to talk about the old days when they had revivals for 2 weeks long, and the liquor stores all shut down, and prostitutes got saved, and you didn't have people going home to watch TV after the revival service. They threw their TV out in the yard, lit it on fire. Yeah, that's what they did. And I believed those stories, but I wasn't there. I didn't see that, and simply because I wasn't born when these people were born, it's not my fault that we don't have those kind of revivals anymore. I didn't do it. I didn't scare all the revivals off. It's not my fault. And the fact is that just because people had revivals like that back in those days, that doesn't mean that we can just go ahead and try to have another one like that. For 2 weeks. It won't work unless God's in it, right? And so I can't apologize for the generation that I live in, because we're a different people and we just have a different way of doing things, a different lifestyle. And what I'm getting at is I can't just say, well, the old days will never come back. There just ain't much else to live for, I guess. I just sit around and wait for to die and wait for the Lord to come back. That's all I got to look forward to. I'll just sit and retire and not do anything. I can't do that. I absolutely believe that the days ahead of us as the church will be greater by a great magnitude. They will be greater than any of the days that are behind us. I absolutely believe that. I think that that is the truth that I stand firm in. The days that are ahead for God's people are far greater than the days behind us. You see, I believe what I believe about my Bible for many, many reasons, but one in particular reason. I believe it's perfect. I believe it's right in everything that it says. For the mere fact that God has things in this Bible that he has not accomplished yet. That's not because God is a late bloomer or an underachiever or, you know, he just kind of, you know, plays around and doesn't take his work seriously. No, it's that God has ordained some of the things that are written in the Bible to happen at a certain time, and we have not attained that certain time yet. Everything with God is about timing. It's about a season. It's about numbers. It really is. It's all about the number of days or the number of years or whatever. And God knows these numbers. He knows them better than I do. He invented them. And I think that the days that are ahead, there are things in this Bible that God has held back from doing. Let me give you an example before we get into. We're gonna look at the number 8 in the Bible. It's a neat number. I don't talk about it much, but it's a cool number. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you'll have to pardon my little sniffing every now and then. It's not glue, and it's not, you know, white powder. It's the sinus thing. Okay. Acts chapter 2. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost there on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Peter is going to preach here, and he's going to do two things. He's going to give the scripture, and then he's going to expound on the scripture. He's going to give the sense and the meaning. The reason why I bring that up is I had a conversation with a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and he didn't like that I didn't agree with him, and I've had somebody else do this too. His theory was that whenever we preach, we should only quote scripture and nothing else. We shouldn't give any of our words at all in support of the scriptures or in defense of the scriptures or in a way of explaining the scriptures. We shouldn't do anything like that. We should only just quote scripture and quote a lot of it and then sit down and keep our mouth shut. And I won't tell you the weird way that he came to this conclusion, but I've been... This is, somebody else has told me this in time past, and I reject it, absolutely reject it. And of course, they didn't like the fact that I rejected it. But anyway, in the days of, in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra stood up behind a pulpit of wood. The Bible clearly says that he read the law in their hearing. And now, these are the people that come back from exile, and they had not heard any preaching. They had not heard the word of God for 70 years. And so Ezra, the faithful scribe, they come back and he's got all the books. God used him to preserve the books, and he's reading the book of the law to these people, and they've never heard it before. And their ears are just going, "Wow, this is amazing. I love this." And then after that, you go read this, the book of Nehemiah. After that, the Bible says that him and some other men spent the rest of the time giving them the sense or explaining the meaning to them. They were using, in other words, this is what the law means. Now, as long as my words are aligned with every word of God, then my words are acceptable. Okay? And here's what Peter's doing. Peter is giving, he's quoting Joel, and then he's going to say, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now he's going to explain what he just read out of the book of Joel. But he's going to use it to explain Jesus. In when Philip joined with the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading Isaiah 53, and he didn't understand it. So Philip then, at that place, reading Isaiah 53, and then telling the Ethiopian eunuch, let me tell you, because the eunuch said, is he speaking of himself or some other? Now, in Isaiah 53, you're not going to find, this is Jesus of Nazareth that did this. You're not going to find that in Isaiah 53. Philip knew it, though, and Philip told him what he knew about Jesus and how Jesus had fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah 53. As long as Philip's words aligned with every word of God, then Philip's words were acceptable. And I just felt like bringing that up because somebody might approach you and say, oh, yeah, all these preachers, they're all wrong because they'll give their words and they're all a bunch of hypocrites and they're money grabbers. That's just unruly people's what it is. All right, now, here's what happened. Peter is quoting scripture, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. With some people, that doesn't really matter much, okay? Anyway, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Peter's quotation of Joel. Now, here's what did happen on the day of Pentecost. We know that according to the word of God, God poured his spirit upon all flesh. Their sons and their daughters were prophesying. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out on those days of my spirit and they shall prophesy. We know that that happened on that day. Peter was saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So there can be no doubt that what was spoken of in Joel, being referenced here by Peter on the day of Pentecost, we know that this is being fulfilled. However, here's what we don't have. We don't have blood and fire and vapor of smoke. We don't have the sun turning into darkness. We don't have the moon turning into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We don't have that happen. So what does that mean? Does that mean that then you're supposed to look at it like it's, well, that was allegorical smoke, spiritual smoke. That's not supposed to be real smoke. It's, you know, it's think smoke. Okay, think smoke. Think vapor and fire. And think of the sun being darkened. Think of the moon. Think of what it could mean. The symbolism of the sun is, you know, this, and the symbolism of the moon is that, and that's what really happened. And so it wasn't really, the sun wasn't really going to turn to darkness. Oh, no, no, no. It's the allegorical sun being darkened, right? No, no, that's not what he said. That's not what it says at all. The sun's going to be dark and the moon's going to be turned to blood. And that didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. So what does it mean? It means it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Not yet. But it's going to be. In other words, a partial fulfillment taking place on the day of Pentecost. And at some point in the future, an absolutely perfect fulfillment when the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is going to be turned to blood, the stars are going to withdraw their shining. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord in that day shall be saved. Okay? So you have you always have a dual fulfillment of Scripture, a double. God speaks double. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, in a dream, in a vision. So God does things in His order, in His way, and He declares that order and that way plainly in the Scriptures. And our problem with understanding the future isn't because we don't have it all in the King James Bible. We need to go to the book of Enoch, and we need to go to the book of Jasher, and we need all these extra biblical books in order to understand it. No, that it doesn't mean that at all. Our problem with not understanding prophecy is that we really don't believe what the Bible says the way the Bible says it. So I'm a purist. I think that if the Bible says it a certain way, then we ought to believe it exactly that way. And there are things that God uses in the Scripture to help us along in that understanding. Things like double fulfillments of prophecy, a partial fulfillment, and then a perfect fulfillment in the last day. And you'll see other, if you'll read through the Gospels, you'll read in the New Testament where Scriptures are fulfilled, but then if you keep reading, there are other portions of that same passage that are left out. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stood up and he's quoting from Isaiah 61, you know, he's talking about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right then, Jesus closed that book. But if you go back and look at Isaiah 61, he closed it mid-sentence. Right at the end of a comma, Jesus closed that book. He didn't even finish reading the whole sentence out. And the whole sentence after that, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, is, and the day of vengeance of our God. That wasn't to be on that day when Jesus was standing in the synagogue. When Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he did not read this thing about the day of vengeance. That's coming at a later day, a perfect fulfillment. There's coming a perfect time when Jesus is going to take the book and he's going to loose the seals and he's going to open the book and he's going to read it. And as he reads it, these things are going to be fulfilled and take place in people's hearing. So simple things like understanding God speaketh once, yea, twice. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, understand that God has a duality about when he does things. Christ's first coming, he's the Word of God. Christ's second coming, he's the perfect Word of God being perfectly fulfilled in the last days. Understand that because there are things unfulfilled in this book, I believe that this Bible is more relevant, more perfect, more valuable than at any other time in history, including the very day when these men, holy men of God, wrote these things out. I do not ascribe to this ridiculous idea that only the original manuscripts had the breath of God in them, which the word inspired. Only the original manuscripts, because errors crept in way after that, and we have errors all in our Bible. Are you kidding me? If there are errors in my Bible, then what is it that God is going to perform in these last days? Can God perform anything that he said he was going to do if what he said he was going to do has faded away and fallen into corruption, and we don't really know what God said anymore? Nonsense. I don't buy it. Not for a second. Not for a second do I buy that. The more I read this book and the more I see how God is going to unfold, there are things that God is going to do that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to say, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book. "It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And if it is written of Jesus to do these things and the writing isn't there anymore, then when he does it, where's the proof that it was written of him to do it? You see what I'm saying? Prophecies. They want you to believe that prophecies have vanished away, that words of the book have corrupted, and they're not real. The Bible now doesn't say what it said 2,000, 4,000 years ago. And yet, everything that came out of Jesus' mouth before he came to the earth the first time says, I'm going to do it by the book. I'm going to do it the way, exactly the way the book says I'm going to do it. And I have this idea that when God begins to do these things that are written in this book, God's people are going to go, "Did you see that? Did you see that? That is exactly what he said word for word in blankety blank scripture, just like Peter did on Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the..." Are you seeing this? Guys, are you seeing? This is that which was spoken. What a day it's going to be. What a glorious day it's going to be. Unfulfilled scripture. Things that are written here. We're going to see it again. Let's give this theme of like a new year. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You probably know where I'm going here. Talking about the cycle of time. That's what a new year represents. It represents a cycle of time. Didn't we have one of these last year? A new year? And like the year before that, the year before that, the year before that, the year before that. We had one of those. And we're going to have another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." One generation passeth away and another generation cometh. That's a cycle. My children bear in their bodies the genetics of their parents. They in turn pass that on to their children, and so on and so on. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down. That's what I believe about the motion of the sun. It does not go around in a parallel circle, parallel to the surface of the earth. It does not do that. It arises from below the horizon, the curvature of the earth, and it goes down below the curvature of the earth. There is no other way to explain it. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north." And by the way, in verse 5, it does this every morning and every evening, and then back again at the morning, down to the evening, back again to the morning. But it also does it from December 21st to June 21st, back to December 21st, and then to June 21st again. It's called the winter solstice, the summer solstice. The sun moving between the Tropic of Cancer through the equator to the Tropic of Capricorn, which is north, 23 degrees, and then moving back south again, across the equator, down to the Tropic of Cancer, once again, 23 degrees south of the equator. Okay, and it does this every year. It's never failed to do this. It just keeps, you have the sun rising every day, and then you have the sun rising and setting also every year. Okay,
I love this stuff. I love how God created everything, don't you? I think it's stupid to believe in evolution.
Anyway, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The word circuit, circle. And it, when we think of that, we think of time. The sun rising east to west every day, that shows the time, how we count a day. The sun going from south to north to south again, that's how we count a year. Okay? Does it every year. Same day, every year. God's consistent. Then he says, and so we measure time that way. Time is always cyclical. And he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So that's also a circle. So he says in verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. This Bible's right now. This Bible is going to be right no matter what everybody else thinks. It's going to be right. And so what he's telling you here is we have something that's new, like a new year, and it goes forward, and then we have a renewing of that year. It's going forward again. My wife and I celebrate our anniversary. We celebrate our wedding day. No, we don't have a new wedding day every year. We just celebrate the wedding day that God gave us. It's a renewing of our love, our commitment to one another. Some couples choose to renew their vows. It's not because they were almost divorced and decided we better renew our vows again or we're going to end up in a divorce. No, they just, as a token of their love and appreciation for one another and 30 or 40 years of marriage, they want to renew their vows to one another. Okay, do it as adults instead of goofy little kids, right? But that's a renewal. And there's a number that goes with that concept of renewal, things being done all over again, a cycle that cycles again and again and again. And it is, let me put this on the screen. It's this number. Number octo, ocho, the number eight. Look at John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week. Now think about that. You have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's seven. And we don't have a new name for the next day that comes. We just start the naming all over again. Seventh day, and the day after the seventh day is the eighth day, but it's also the first day. Because 8 and 1 are always have just sort of the same idea, the same value, the same meaning. This is done, and now it's redone, is what the number 8 represents. 8, and if you look at the number itself, it is circular, and it's totally circular. It doesn't have any straight lines in it, like the number 9 or the number 6 or the number 5 or any of that. It is totally circular, and it's in a loop. Where is the beginning of the number 8? It doesn't have one. It doesn't have an end either. It just keeps going and going and going, all right? And I really do. I really think that somehow, some way, as our letters and numbers are being developed, someone had that same idea. Writing out the number 8 as an endless loop. It just keeps going and going and going like the weeks, like the 7-day week. At the end of this week, we're going to have to do this all over again. Okay? And my life right now is very, very habitual and patterned. Very much so. And I'm getting to the point to where if something interferes with my regular schedule throughout the week, it throws me off like never before, because I never used to be this way. I literally used to just fly by the seat of my pants every day. I'm going to make it up as I go along. I got no plans. But I'm getting older. And I'm getting more patterned and more habitual in my life. And so this week is as last week, which is like the week before and the week before. And every Tuesday I do this. And every Wednesday I do these things. And every Thursday I do this. And Friday is Sweetie Pie Day. And Saturday I do this. And I'm just, I mean, but it's all starts all over again on the eighth day of the first day of the week. By the way, the first day of the week, that phrase in your King James Bible, 8 times, look it up. PureBibleSearch.com. Download that software and learn these patterns. The thing I like about, let me put that software on the screen. I'll show you this. You can, if you wanted to go to the eighth book of the Bible, that's the book of Ruth. Now, if you wanted to go and find the New Testament, the eighth book of the New Testament, go to Matthew. Now, you notice that this book thing starts all over again. Now go to the eighth book. It's 2 Corinthians. If you wanted, let's go back to Genesis. If you wanted to go to the eighth chapter, you know that's Genesis chapter 8. If you wanted to go to the 80th chapter, that's going to be Exodus 30. If you wanted to go to the, let's see, the 800th. Oh, let's really boogie with it here. Oh, I'm doing it too fast. Here we go. Let's go to the 800th chapter of the Bible. What is it? I don't know what it is. It is Lamentations 3. Look at there. That's interesting. I didn't know that. Lamentations 3. Can I just tell you, the number 8 also is a reference to the Antichrist because he's the 8th? Read Lamentations 3. And what you're going to see in Lamentations 3 is a guy that God has cursed and put in chains and set him in a very dark place and it's got him locked up. And he's like a bear and he's like a lion. Dun, dun, dun. That needs music. 800th chapter. I just found that out today. Just now figured that out. That's what I like about this software. If you want to look at the 888th chapter of the Bible, I have no idea what it is. There we go. Amos chapter 9. Now, I've never read this, don't know what it means. But you're going to start seeing patterns like that in the Bible, all right? So, first day of the week, used exactly 8 times. And the phrase first day of the week, the idea of it. I mean, it's not like the phrase, I got a Charlie horse, is found 8 times in the Bible. So what? What does that mean? I got a Charlie horse, and why is that 8 times in the Bible? That doesn't mean anything. But the first day of the week, that phrase, it's a reference to renewal, something starting all over again. And think about it, you Sabbath worshipers. And by the way, the Sabbath keepers lie out their teeth. They want you to think that Jesus did not raise from the dead on the first day of the week. They want you to think he did it on the Sabbath day, which for me, seemed like to me, that would be like a violation of the Sabbath. But he did it on the first day of the week. Now, why did Jesus pick that day? To show that he was all about a new covenant, not the old one. The 40th book of the Bible is what begins the New Testament. 40 is 5 times what number? 8. That's where your New Testament is. New Covenant. 40th book of the Bible, the book of Matthew. So Jesus picked that day to show last week is over and done with. The law put away. Now we're starting a new law. a new covenant. This is the beginning of a new week. And it's going to be better than last week was. That's what this number represents. That's why he chose the eighth day. Now look at this. Check this out. Look at a time frame here. Here's the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We have gone and expired through about 6 days, which is a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. That's what 2 Peter 3:7 and 8 says. So we've run through about 6 days here. What's left is the 1,000-year reign, which will be the seventh day. And after the seventh day, at the very end of that, is a great white throne judgment. And then John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away and there was no more sea. That is begins the eighth day. It is like the first day of a brand new week. And remember, Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. What day was Isaac circumcised? Eighth day. Think about it. It's circumcision is a circle. It's showing time. All right? Time. And it's cast away because eight shows infinity, eternality, timelessness. So circumcised on the eighth day, and that foreskin is cast off and done away with. Okay? And so it shows a new covenant, a new heaven, and a new earth. We are now the new man, not the old man anymore. The old man is done away with. He's gone away with the old heaven and the old earth. He's burned up with fire. So now it starts the eighth day, the seventh day all over, or the first day all over again. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I love this. To me, this blesses my heart. This shows you that this is how God works. God does not change his way. God does not alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. And when we understand these patterns, these principles, these numbers, the way God speaks in his word, I mean, you look at things like this and you're just going, you know, that makes all the sense in the world. I mean, the seventh, if there's 1,000 years after the 6 days, then that 1,000 years is going to be a time of rest. And it's going to be the Sabbath day of all Sabbath days. That's going to be the Sabbath day out of all the Sabbath days that have ever been. That's going to be the one right there, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In that 1,000-year reign, Christ himself is going to reign. And I guarantee you, that 1,000 years is going to be the holiest time that planet Earth has ever seen. This stuff's sweet. Man, it's sweet. This sweet as honey to my mouth. Look at this, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. Now, on this seventh day, the 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Where's the beast right now? He's on fire. He's on fire. In the pit. He is the eighth and is of the seventh. Goeth into perdition. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The eighth day was a renewal. A holy convocation, a holy day, holier than the previous 7 days. So he says in verse 20, if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Because God has given them not only a Sabbath day to let themselves rest, but a Sabbath year to let the land rest. And anybody who's farmed knows you got to let the land wear out. American farmers, back years ago, they stopped following Bible principles. And you heard American farmers in the old day talk about wearing a farm out and how some guys would say, yeah, I wore out three farms. Well, what does that mean? It means they planted and planted and planted and harvested and planted and harvested until they harvested all of the nutrients out of that ground. And that ground was absolutely worthless. You know why? Their forefathers used to follow the Bible, and on the seventh year, they would let that land rest. They did not plant on that land in the seventh year. They let it rest. They let it build back the nutrients. It took a year, but they let it build back the nutrients and all the calcium minerals and things that belong in that dirt to make that crop grow. And so the Israelites asked the question, what shall we eat the seventh year? Because if you tell us that we're to let the seventh year the land go fallow and not plant, what are we going to eat? He said, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather nor increase. He said, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come. And by the way, the nine is the number for fruit bearing. Look at this verse. Look at your Bible. It's telling you that seven is the number for completion. On the sixth year, he's going to give the fruit for 3 years. He's going to give the fruit for the seventh year, the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. And then that's going to bring in the fruits for the ninth year. And so he's telling you the eighth year is a renewal. Now you can start sowing seed all over again. Now you can do that. And eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. A nine number is a number for fruit bearing. And it's beautiful. Think about what we do every week. I rest. If you want to know what my normal routine is, I rest every Saturday. I rest. Friday's Sweetie Pie Day. And so Sunday through Thursday and even Friday, my time, my life, my brain, my efforts are spent literally from morning until bedtime devoted to the ministry, the work, prayer, study, research, things of that nature, doing things for God's church, God's kingdom, our local church here, whatever it is. Friday is Lisa's day. I give that day to her. I'm hers that day. Now, if there's something needs to be tended to at the church, I tend to it. She understands. But I just promised her that since she is such an important part of my life, she gets that day. But Saturday is my day off. Saturday, I don't do anything for my wife. Saturday, I don't do things for the church. Saturday is the day that God gave me to rest. And you know what I do for my wife and my family and my God and my church on Saturday? Almost nothing. Almost absolutely. It's the only day, and it's the only time that I get for me to rest my body and to rest my mind and to not be worried about what everybody else needs. And that goes all the way up until late afternoon, early evening, when I start studying again for the next message, for Sunday's message, okay? But that eighth day for me is that day of renewal. It starts all over again with the Sunday morning sermon. It is a renewal time. It is time for me to start planting seed again because I rested the day before. Now it's time to start planting. God's people, likewise. God gave us a day, and that day of rest is for our benefit. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath worshipers have got it totally backwards. They say, oh, we got to go to church. If you're not going to church on Saturday, you're not honoring God. You got to go to church on Saturday. I don't, there's nothing, there's not one thing in my Bible or in your Bible. Unless Ellen White wrote your Bible, there's not one thing in there where God said that you had to gather together only on the Sabbath day and you couldn't gather together any other day. You find it. I dare you, because it's not there. And we were approached in our radio station in Turkana, Kenya. We were approached by a group of Seventh-day Adventist men, and I wish them no harm. I mean them no evil whatsoever, and I'm not angry at them. But they came in a group to our radio station office and asked that I not say those things anymore. And they were told, well, he owns the station, so, you know, he can kind of say whatever he wants. I love you, but I want you men to be honest about this one thing, can you? Because we're going to be judged by God's law, are we not? Including the fourth commandment. And if you can honestly look in your Bible and honestly see in commandment number 4 where we are commanded to go to church only on that day or prohibited from going to church any other day. If you can show that, if you can show it to yourself honestly, then by all means, go to church on Saturday. But the fourth commandment told us to rest. That's how we honor the Lord's day. And that final 1,000 years is going to be rest. The earth is going to rest. God's people are going to rest. And this earth is going to rest. There's not going to be any wars. The earth's not going to drink blood for 1,000 years. Imagine that. 1 Kings chapter 8, and at that time Solomon held a feast. This is the renewal of the dedication of the temple. And the temple itself, the building, was a sort of a renewal of the tabernacle. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, and a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days, and 7 days, even 14 days. And on the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went under their tents, joyful and glad. Think about their tents. Tents, a picture of, I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place. Joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. The 8th day was special. They did it for 7 days. They did it for another 7 days. But on the 8th day, he set them free, sent them away. Look at this. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see the hands in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Now, Thomas has been approached once, and he doesn't believe. 8 days later, he's going to have a revival. So then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Look at what happened in relation to this 8th day. The first time Thomas is approached, he doesn't believe it. 8 days later, the second time he's approached, it's Jesus himself. And now he believes. Okay? Think of what we just learned pertaining to Acts chapter 2 and the prophecy of Joel. What wasn't fulfilled the first time will be fulfilled the second time. What Thomas didn't believe the first time, 8 days later, Thomas now believes it. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look at the Philippians 4:8. This is what we were talking about at the beginning. Finally, my brethren, number one, whatsoever things are true. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. Number three, whatsoever things are just. Number four, whatsoever things are pure. Number five, whatsoever things are lovely. Number six, whatsoever things are of good report. Number seven, if there be any virtue. Number eight, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is how our mind is renewed. We started out with our brains being new when we were born, and life got old very quickly. And you know what happens with age, right? Sin always ages us. And finally, it's just like trying to cut something with a dull knife. It's been used so many times, abused, beat, battered. It's like us out in sin. And we just can't do it anymore. We need that knife renewed. It means sharpened again. So we get it sharpened, and now do we throw away a knife just because it gets dull? No. You sharpen that thing, and once it's sharp, it's like it was brand new, unless you let me sharpen it, okay? Then it's like the same, it's worse than it was before, okay? Anyway, but it's like brand new all over again, and it gets dull. Then what do? You renew it, and it gets dull. What do? You renew it. Take that and apply it to your own spiritual life. Trust me, people. Sometimes I get a little bored studying the Bible. Sometimes it's the same thing over and over again. And then every now and then, God gives me something new. Something brand new. He renews my interest in the scriptures. And that gets me going all over again. Same thing in any relationship, whether it's marital relationship, friendships, relationships between children, parents with their children, moms and dads, husbands and wives. We have to have it renewed every now and then. Sweetie Pie Day gets to be, we do the same thing over and over again. Maybe we need to do something different every now and then. Renew it. Children, renew something with the children. Do something different with them. Do something for them. Encourage your children. Life can get pretty dull. Church service can get pretty dull. You know what would really renew your interest in being in the house of God? Bringing somebody brand new with you that's never heard these things. Or maybe they've been burnt out of church because of bad experiences or bad things happened in the church before, and they said they would never go, and you promised them this would be different, and you bring them to God's house, and you see the renewal in their eye. You see that freshness in them that you once felt in your own life. It's just like a woman having a brand new baby again. She's a young woman now. Once again, she has a baby in her arms. Okay? There are things that we can do that would renew our life and the things that we do repetitively. God is a God of new things happening. After things get old, they sort of wax and decay. That's the Old Testament. That's why God presents to us the New Testament. Can you really put new car smell in an old smelly car? No! So every now and then, got to go out and got to get a new set of wheels. Okay. Colossians, look at this. But now also, Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see what I'm holding up here? I'm holding up eight fingers. Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. And look at your Bible. The new man is not like the old man. It's better. Far better. This is, you take this in and apply it to Hebrew roots. Number one, this speaks against Hebrew roots because it says the new man is neither Greek nor Jew. So we don't have to go and try to think like the Old Testament Jews. And the way they really thought, the way the Jews saw the Messiah is the real way the Messiah is. If that's the case, why did they kill him? If the Jews really had the inside deal on who the Messiah was, why did they hang him on a cross? They didn't get it. They were blinded. So he tells us, don't be like the Greeks, don't be like the Jews. None of that applies. God's going to give you a new man. And a new man is better than the old man trying to go back and keep the law again. You know what? You couldn't keep the law before you got saved or before you had this knowledge of Yeshua. What makes you think now that you're keeping the law? Because I'm telling you, you're not. You're lying and deceiving. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're keeping the law. So he didn't tell us, let's go back to Mount Sinai and keep those testaments like we've never done before. That's not what he said. He gives us a better testament, a better covenant, not like the one at Mount Sinai. The one at Mount Sinai said, do all of these 100% and don't make one mistake ever. Or the new covenant says, love me and love your neighbor. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The new man is always going to be better than the old man. The new heavens and the new earth, can you imagine? If you've ever seen Grand Canyon, if you've ever seen any of these wonderful, beautiful things that God has put on this earth, I cannot fathom then what heaven and earth is going to be like in the glory kingdom. I cannot even think of how wonderful the new heaven and new earth is going to be. But it's going to be far better than this one. Yeah, I like this. I kind of skipped over some of this stuff about Noah, but look at this in Genesis 8. What happens in Genesis? In Genesis, let's follow the pattern here. The number 7 is the number for completion, perfection, end, God ending things. What happened in Genesis 7? God ended the earth. It's done. It's over with. What happens in Genesis 8? Eight people walk off onto a new world. It is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. So God says, Genesis 8, God speaking to Noah and saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons, which are three, and thy sons' wives, which are three. Eight people walk off the ark in Genesis 8 into a new world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, Christ is the ark. Noah and his family were in Christ. That's where their salvation was, in the ark, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then Genesis, look at this, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, this is what God said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Look at it. Eight things that God said are not ever going to cease. We go from the old man where things ceased to the new man where things never die. You see, because in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, the new holy city, when God does everything new with us, we never die. We never break a fingernail, never lose an eyelash. We don't have dust on our furniture because there's no skin cells that are slithering off of our skin. That's what most house dust is, by the way. It's loose skin cells floating around the air. Ugh. We don't lose anything. We're not going to lose our life. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to lose God's blessings, God's love, God's glory, God's light. We're not going to run out of food, not going to run out of medicine, not going to run out of this, not going to run out of that. Those blessings that God gives us on day one of the new heaven and the new earth, God promises that they will not cease. They will continue on. Infinity. It's just like trying to find the end of the number 8 or the beginning of the number 8. It just keeps going and going and going and going. And that's what the number 8 means. It's about a new life, a new beginning, a new start. So maybe this new year, maybe you need a new awakening, a new foot up your backside, getting you going, right? Maybe this could be the year when you really are going to read your Bible more instead of just think you're going to read your Bible more, or think you are reading your Bible more when you're really not reading your Bible at all. Maybe this is going to be the year where some things that you wanted vanished away are going to vanish away. Who knows? God does. But we always, at this time of the year, take that opportunity to seek God and say, God, this is a new year. And I know that your mercies are new with the morning. And a morning is always a new day, and this is like a new day for me. God, I would like for my life to be new again. I would like for my marriage to be like it's brand new again. I'd like for my love for my family to be that like brand new love. I would like for my relationship with Jesus to be like it was when I first got saved. No, be better than it was than when I was saved. Maybe that's what God has in store for you this year. I don't know. But definitely, you can seek out more things and gain more wisdom from God's Word. And you can have a renewing of your mind. Let the Bible, God's Word, push out some of those old habits, some of those old ways, some of those old practices, some of those old things that you used to be a part of. Maybe now's the time to let God and His Word give you a renewal. And it's going to be through God's Word. This is how we think on these things. That's how we renew our mind, is to think on these things. I got to run. My voice is tired. It's not much left in me today. But it's good to be back with you. Watchman Broadcast, going to try to get it recorded tomorrow, part 3 of The Future, dealing with these quantum machines and what they can do. So you pray for us. We pray for you. We appreciate everybody that helped support us last year and prayed for us. We ask you to renew that this year and continue to pray for us, that we could be renewed in doing better for you. Things that we've done in the past, we want to do them better this year than we ever have. I do. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Renew your mind. Think Bible.